So do you like good news? We like good news. That was good news about Netta. Good news about people being safe. We like good news. What kind of good news do you like to hear?
Rain.
Rain is good news. I think of things like free. That's good news when something's free. You like that, don't you? Yeah. Or you hear the word benign. That's good news. 100%, that's good news. When your family's traveling and they say, we're home, that's good news. Good news, yep. Some of the good news and the things that we like to hear. We're going to talk about good news today from Romans chapter 1. I would like to, I'd like to do a sermon before my sermon, though. And I'd like to talk about prayer for just a minute. There's a team of people who want to pray for you. Just a number of people. You may want to be on this team. People that want to pray for you if you have specific needs, if you have concerns, if you have crisis, if you're concerned about something, if you're struggling through something. And we were talking earlier this week about our prayer time for each other. And one of the things that I just want to say as we are going to be going to prayer after the services in the weeks and months ahead. Let's say that you come up and maybe somebody has cancer, and so you're coming up for prayer about that. Or maybe somebody's had a broken marriage or relationship, or your family's in a crisis, and you come up for prayer about that. What I would like to just establish, even from this moment, and most of you know this, so it won't be new, but our goal when you come up and ask for prayer is to pray with you to trust God through that crisis. We know that God heals, and we know that God helps us in crisis. But what we need more than anything is to trust God through that crisis. And so if you were to come up and someone was to pray with you, it is my heart and instruction that we would pray that God would give you the strength and grace to trust him, whether things turn out great, like Netta, we just heard her cancer, you know, or whether you go through, like our brother Paul Imboden just passed away from colon cancer, that we would know and trust him like Job said, you know, naked I came, naked I will return, blessed be what? God, we trust you. And I just want to say that. That's my little sermon before my sermon, okay? So let me pray. Father, we thank you for Romans chapter 1. We thank you for the Apostle Paul who spoke to the church at Rome. And we thank you, Lord, that his life was dramatically changed by the good news of Christ, the gospel of Christ. You blinded him on the road to Damascus, and he wondered, who was this that he was being stopped by in his life? And Jesus, it was you. And he gave his life. He believed the truth of the good news of God, the Christ, the gospel. The gospel is the good news. And then he went on to be a preacher of the good news. Father, please, God, Holy Spirit, would you help me to talk, and would you help all of us, including me, to listen to the truth that we're talking about today. And God, would you help make it relevant to our lives and help us to understand the importance of these truths. Father, I thank you that you are with us and that truly you're the best news the world could have. You're the best news, the good news that we have responded to and that we have to offer other people. Please guide us. Thank you for your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I just wrote, grateful for the gospel. The gospel is the heart of the Bible. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, and I gave this in a couple of versions because I think it will help us understand. This is what Paul says. He says, I am under obligation to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. In the Amplified Bible, I have a duty to perform and a debt to pay both to the Greeks and to barbarians, the cultured and the uncultured, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I am ready and eager to preach the gospel unto you who are in Rome, also to you who are in Rome. So there are three things that I am going to hit toward the end of the sermon, and that I'm going to go back in my, you can go to the next slide. I'm going to talk about the former slide. Three things in this passage. One is Paul says he's under obligation to tell everybody the gospel. And I want to tell you that sometimes we put restrictions on the people we think we should share the gospel with. Paul said, I'm going to talk to the Greeks, I'm going to talk to the Jews, I'm going to talk to the wise and the unwise. And in the root of those words, he is saying, look, I'm going to talk to the cultured and the uncultured. I'm going to talk to the moral and the immoral. I am going to preach the gospel because it is what changes lives. It is what brings people to forgiveness. It is what opens the door to be able to have a reservation in heaven, Peter says in chapter 1. That's the first thing. So he says, I'm obligated because of what Christ had done for him to preach the gospel to anyone. And then he says, I am eager to preach. And he says in the New King James Version, he says, with whatever I have, I will share the gospel. And see, each one of us has whatever we have. You have your personality, your gifts, your abilities, your family, your location, your job, your neighborhood, your whatever. And he says, whatever I am and all that I am, I will preach the gospel. And he says, I am eager to preach the gospel. I am ready to preach the gospel. Those are kind of the three thoughts that I would like to highlight at the end of this message. But I'd like to talk about the gospel. And so, here we go. First of all, the fullness of the Bible. And this is a question, and I'd like for you to consider this question. It begins like this. In relationship to the whole Bible, so you're going to consider this book, in relationship to the whole Bible, including all the events that are described, all the truth that's proclaimed, the history that's unfolded, the prophecies that are spoken, the cultures that are compared and the traditions that are established, the parables that are spoken, the wisdom explained and the knowledge imparted. In relationship to all these subjects, how relevant, how important, how central is God's gospel of redemption? How central is God's gospel of redemption? There's so much to learn and so much to read in the Bible. Let's go to the next slide. This is my conclusion. The gospel is the heart of the Bible. And I am going to go on to talk to you about scriptures that speak to that. The gospel is the very heart and soul of the Bible. The gospel is the central purpose, the focal point, the vital message of all scripture. The gospel is the good news of God to redeem sinful, separated mankind. And guess what? That's me. That's us. That's the world. Transforming believers into children of God and providing them the reality of an eternal home with Him in heaven. You know, Paul was completely, radically transformed by the good news of Christ. Paul was, you all know about Paul. Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul and he was a zealous Jewish leader and he was a teacher of the law and he had knowledge. And he was going to stop this group of people called the Way, which were the people who were following Christ. And Paul was radically saved. And you know what happened to his life? It was radically transformed. He went from being one kind of man to another kind of man. He went from being an unbeliever to a believer. He went from being a man with purpose to serve himself to purpose to serving Christ alone. And I'm going to suggest to you that's what we have been transformed for, to serving Christ alone. Remember, Paul was a man of the gospel, and this is a simple kind of a synopsis of these first few verses in the book of Romans. First of all, Romans 1:1, Paul was separated to the gospel, he says. In Romans 1:2 through 4, Paul explains the foundation of the gospel. You guys, our foundation for the gospel, our foundation of the gospel is so rock solid. People may take issue with you. People may have other opinions. People may try to argue with you about the foundation of the gospel, but it is rock solid. Number three, Paul in chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, Paul calls believers to live and share the gospel. Now, you may like that or not. You may say, well, I don't have the personality that Steve Panasuk has or the gifts, or I don't have this or I don't have that. You know what? We are called. We have been transformed by the living God to be sharers of the good news in whatever gift we have. Maybe you start by inviting, come on in, buddy. Maybe you start by inviting somebody to the ladies' tea who might need to be encouraged, the ladies' dinner on Tuesday, December 11th. You just invite them along. Maybe you go pick them up. I was talking to Jonathan Eggert, his wife Sarah's mother, at Thanksgiving. And her name is Cecilia. She loves the Lord. And she says, I got to get up. And she speaks Vietnamese more than she speaks English. But she's telling me how she's got to get up early, early on Sunday morning because she invited these people to church and she's going to pick them up to bring them to church. And I've heard her say that for years. Well, you know, Paul has called us to live and share the gospel, whatever that takes. In number four, in Romans 1, 7 through 13, Paul describes the support of the gospel community. That's what we were talking about last time, how vital the church is, how vital the people of God are, how vital the gifts are. You know what? Logan and Justin and Luke may be young sitting here, but they are gifted by God because the Holy Spirit is in them because of their faith and trust in Christ. And you have gifts, Dennis, and each one of us have gifts. And we bring those, and we are the supportive community of Christ for each other, the Bible tells us. Number five, Paul teaches that the gospel is to be preached to all people with no restriction. And I mentioned that earlier, but there is no restriction, no race restriction, no moral restriction, there is an obligation to share the gospel. As God gives us opportunity, as we're willing with His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to speak the truth in love and so on. Number six, Romans verse 1:15, Paul says he is ready to preach the gospel with all that he is. And I just want to say again, don't discount what God has made you. You know, Paul said that he uses both our strengths and what? And our weaknesses. In fact, Paul says, I glory in my weaknesses because that's when God does his best work. Right? So that's a little synopsis, the gospel. Now, in regard to Jesus and the gospel, I'd like to make these observations. Question, why did Jesus come? Scripture clearly tells us to be the Savior of the world. That's the heart of the gospel in 1 John 4. What did Jesus show his disciples in all the things that he proved in his miracles? What did he show the disciples? That he was the Christ, the Messiah, the deliverer, the Savior from sin. What was said about Jesus at his birth? You remember Simeon is responding, and Simeon takes the baby, and he says, now I have seen the Lord's Christ. I have seen the Lord's Christ. How did Jesus teach the value of the gospel in his parables and in his teaching? He calls the gospel, the message of God, the pearl of great price. He also says that that it is like a hidden treasure and that we are to search for it as for a lost coin. It's fun, as Matthew writes, he knows how we are about money, you know. We lose a quarter, we're going to scour everywhere to find it. Well, these days, maybe it's a $10 bill. You're going to scour everywhere to find it. But he says, you know what? This message of God, this message of the Messiah, the Christ, is a pearl of great price. Again, Jesus is the center of the gospel. Do not believe others. In Matthew 24, he's talking about the end times. By the way, we're closer today to the end times than we were yesterday. And he says, in the end times, remember who the Christ, the central figure of the good news of God, Jesus the Christ, is. And don't be distracted. Don't be deceived by others who will come along and say they are the Christ or they have the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. Thank you, Lord. And then, against what are believers and unbelievers and demons fighting? What are unbelievers and demons fighting against? Friends, they're fighting against the gospel. They are fighting against the good news of Christ, and they want to defeat it. I'll tell you what, you turn on the tube any old day, and you can find many examples of people who are standing against the gospel and what it means to walk and live as a Christian in our world. Christianity is not for the faint-hearted. And that's why one of the reasons why we need each other and why we need the church and why we need the larger church, the bigger church. And by the way, the witness of Christ is so bold in our society. I know the evil's bold. But you know what? If you want it, you can turn on the radio or the television any old day or night and find somebody preaching about the word, somebody singing about the word, somebody talking about Jesus. It's there, and praise God that it's there. This is not up there, but what was the theme of all the Old Testament prophecy? Seriously, what was the theme of all the Old Testament prophecies? The Messiah, the coming Christ, the Savior of the world. It is everywhere you look, through Isaiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, all of those books. Again, some scriptures. Jesus is the center of all gospel and saving truth. In Luke 24:44, Jesus is speaking to the two on the road to Emmaus. He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you." This is Jesus talking. It's in red. "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled." I know I say this a lot, but Jesus says all things that must be fulfilled. Remember, there were the New Testament days, there was the time when Jesus walked the earth, and there was the Old Testament days. Jesus is speaking in the time of the Gospels when he is alive. The New Testament hasn't been written yet. So when he says all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me, Jesus, Jesus shows again that he is the center of the good news of God. Verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. A little bit further in the same passage, it says, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." You know, when we think about the gospel message, so through the years, you've probably asked other people of other religions, "What's the gospel?" And I was talking to these two handsome young men who knocked on my door years ago, and I said to them, "What's the gospel?" And they said, "The gospel is our church and the ways that our church tell you to live." Well, they're wrong. The gospel is the good news of Christ alone. And Jesus says it right here. He says the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins be what? Preached. That remission and forgiveness of sins be preached. And Paul said in Romans 1, I am set apart for the gospel. I will tell the good word. I will speak the good word. I will live the good word. I will suffer for the word of Christ. And you will, and you, Jesus says to the disciples, and you will be witnesses of these things. We have witnessed it. So how can we summarize the gospel? These passages of scripture, you know them well. These summarize the gospel, John 3, 1 Corinthians 15, and Romans 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is the heart of the gospel. When Jesus, and I just wanted to ask this question, when did Jesus begin to love the world? When did God begin to love the world? It's interesting, in John 3:16, if you think about in the present tense, God so loved the world, it's like, okay, God loves me now. But in this passage, as he's talking to Nicodemus, he is saying, God so loved the world before that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That again is the heart of the gospel. So the gospel is available to all who believe Christ throughout all time. Now, I just want to go through these scriptures. So throughout all time, all who would believe in Christ. Before Jesus was born, recorded in Luke chapter 2, Jesus, God the Son, was born to the Virgin Mary, and then he lived his 33 years, died, crucified, buried, and rose again. Before that time, there were centuries of people. How did they get saved? Bible tells us the same way. They believed and placed their faith in the promises of the living God. And those promises were clear. They weren't vague. They were clear. Here's what it says about Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but a debt. You go to work, you expect a paycheck, right? In this case, he says, your faith is not a work. You're believing what you do to be saved. It cannot be a work. It says, now to him who works, the wages are counted as not as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, talking about faith, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, that person's faith is accounted for righteousness, that you have right standing, you are forgiven before God. Just as David, so now we're talking about Abraham who believed by faith, just as David, King David in the Old Testament, also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes or accounts a righteousness apart from works. When David says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are what? Forgiven. And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, again, believers of all ages have believed God's gospel, God's good news. Hebrews 11, 24, by faith, Moses, this is way back, okay? How is Moses saved? What good news did he believe? By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. By the way, Moses was in Egypt. He was in the house of Pharaoh. He had the best of that day. He had the mansion and the clothes and the food and the prestige. And it says Moses, willing to suffer with the people of God. Let me read the rest of it. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He looked toward the reward. He looked to the reward. And that is the reward of believing in God, the reward of heaven, the reward of what God has promised in our future. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. And you know, there's a real correlation for us forsaking here and now. The loves and the distractions of the here and now. It says, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, which is something significant. The king was very angry with him, by the way. Not fearing the wrath of society, the community, the culture, you know, what the culture believed, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch him. He put his faith in the blood of the one who would come and redeem his people. You know the whole Passover story. We can't take too much time with that. So the Apostle Paul is saved by, writes about, and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, so in all of this, it's like you guys are saying, man, I've heard about the gospel since I was 4 years old. Why are we preaching another sermon about the gospel? I'll tell you what, Paul, the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, said, it is the focus. It is the key. It is the heart of our Christian life. It's the heart of our church ministry. It's the heart of who we are. Man, if we don't get the gospel straight, if we don't understand the heart is that the gospel is the heart of our life and ministry as Christians, then really we've missed it. The gospel is what we believe. The gospel is how we are saved. The gospel is our hope for eternity. The gospel is the message of Pioneer Bible Church. The gospel is the theme of our lives. The gospel is the purpose of our efforts. It's the motivation for our programs. The gospel is our passion in prayer. I'll tell you, one of the greatest passions should be how we're praying for people we know, who we love, who don't know Jesus, that they would understand the gospel of Christ. It is, the gospel is the means of having a relationship with God. The gospel is the hope for all mankind. The gospel is worthy to give our lives for, and Paul did. The gospel is worth risking honor, even shame and pride and loss for the gospel's sake. The gospel is the greatest message of hope. It is our message to the world. And by the way, I am so grateful for the many gospel messengers that we have in our world. We have wonderful gospel messengers in our world. Again, YouTube is such a fun thing for me. I can look up Billy Graham from the 50s and listen to him preach the gospel in San Francisco. He was in the Cow Palace in 1958, and my family was there. My dad got to be part of the team that brought him there. And I listened to and John Piper and John MacArthur and your favorite preachers who are preaching the gospel. It is our message. You guys, okay, so let me just say again, the gospel is, God is. God in the flesh came, the only one who could forgive us. He died on the cross in our place. He was buried for our transgressions. He was raised for our justification, our being made right. So you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Christ. Then you're saved. He makes you his child. and he reserves a place in heaven for you. And he gives you strength to live for him here. Fills you with God the Holy Spirit. So in Philippians 3, this is Paul's own personal response to the gospel. I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, Paul says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So, just to summarize this, what does Romans 1, 14 and 15 teach us about the gospel? I'm going to read the verse again to you. Paul says, I am a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, or obligated. I am obligated or a debtor. That word is interchanged. Both to the wise and the unwise. So as for me, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. And his audience was to those in Rome. We'll skip the next passage that goes to the same. So Romans 1:14, I just want to say the gospel again is for all people with no restrictions. Paul says these words, and I'm going to summarize them. I am indebted. I am compelled. I am obligated by Christ Jesus to share the gospel with everybody. No exceptions. We are to share the gospel with all races, with all people of different mental ability, all people of different moral situations, people of different economic status. Everybody needs Jesus, whether you're rich or poor or anywhere in between. People of different sexual orientations need Jesus. Even when we disagree or we have differences that we may not agree with, you think, where did Jesus go with the good news? Man, where did he go? He went to the broken. You know, almost every story in the Gospels are Jesus going to people who are broken. Goes to the woman at the well, goes to the man who's paralyzed, goes to Zacchaeus, you know, goes to Matthew, the tax collector. He goes to all these people. He didn't just come to here where the good folks are sitting in church, you know. He went out there to bring the good news. Who needs the good news? Paul says, I'll go anywhere to anybody. I'm ready to preach the gospel. Thinking about this sermon coming up, I realized the other day I'm leaving the house without these little booklets. Now, these booklets aren't perfect. But these booklets, as I've given them to you before, I hope the ones I've given to you are almost gone. And I'd love for you to take some more. We're buying them by the box now. You know why? Because we're the messengers. We're the messengers. You guys want to give people some of these? In fact, why don't you pick up that other stack and just kind of pass them out. Just lose them in your purse. Put them in your pocket. They're called the KGPs. That's what the people at Crew call them. The KGPs. Knowing God personally. It's really simple. Here's the thing. Paul said, I am ready with whatever I have. So what do you have to be able to share the gospel? What tools do you have? You know, to tell you the truth, if you read this little booklet by yourself, you'll just be bolstered up. You'll be like, yeah, that's what I believe. And the more you read it and the more you understand these truths of the gospel, you can share it with other people. One of the ways to share is probably the most simple way is just tell them your story. Just tell them how you came to Jesus. Doesn't have the same story I've got. And Clay doesn't have the story I've got. John doesn't have the story I've got. We've got different stories. But if we're just willing to tell our story, thanks, guys. If we're just willing to tell our story to other people, what Jesus has done for us, they can't tell you wrong because it's your story. Just tell them how you came to Jesus. We are to share the gospel with all races, mental abilities, moral situations, economic status. I didn't put in there religious backgrounds. You know, see, we can try to think that this evangelism stuff is Steve Panasuk's job or Jim Eggert's job or somebody else's job. But we're all called to it. And you know, I'm not scolding us. It's like we've got the good news. So let's share it with some others. By the way, you may have your own way, your own tracks. Maybe you don't need my little blue booklets. I don't care. Just love people like Jesus did, with enough time to sit down like Jesus did with the woman at the well and say, hey, you know how it started for him. He says to the lady, could I have a drink of water? That's how it started, in a simple conversation Jesus had with the woman. And she goes, what are you talking to me for? I'm a woman and you're a man. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. And they start talking. And that happened to you? You just get together with people and you just start talking. Listen to the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, like Raleigh was talking about. Listen to what God's telling you. Do what God's telling you to do. Yes, Brandy?
Can I hear
something? Sure. Okay. So, loud enough so everybody can hear.
Oh, okay. So somebody told me, Milton, about you over there.
Okay. That's cool.
Thank you, Milton.
Beautiful. Yep, beautiful. I just have a little story I want to read you, and then we'll close. This is a book, I've referred to this many times through the years. It's called Jesus Freaks. People who love Jesus. People have been saved. People have been touched by the gospel. People on the outside probably call us Jesus freaks. It should just be normal to us. We're just people about Jesus. And in the middle 1900s, there was a man named Richard Wurmbrand. And here's what it says. This is entitled, A Beloved Murderer. Okay. It's about Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand, who were Christians during the 1940s. Remember what happened during the 1940s? A lot of wars and stuff. Here's how it starts. In the concentration camp where I worked, I killed many Jews, even Jews with children in their arms. The man boasted as he spoke to Pastor Wurmbrand. He had just come back from the front, fighting for the Nazis, and was proud of his accomplishments. He was glad to tell of them to anyone who would listen. Having heard the good German name Wurmbrand, the man must have had no idea that the pastor that he spoke to was a Jew. In response to being privileged with hearing the man's barbarity and murdering, most Christians would have been at loss for words, but not Pastor Wurmbrand. He promptly and affectionately invited the man to his home for dinner. This is a true story. The man loved music, and when Pastor Wurmbrand told him he would play the piano for him, he said he would be glad to come to their home. When the man arrived that evening, there were some other believers present, but his wife, Sabina, was feeling ill, so she stayed in her room. Pastor Wurmbrand played the piano for them all, and after they had had a wonderful evening together enjoying the music, after that they had a long discussion into the night, further enjoying one another's company. When it had grown quite late, Pastor Wormbrand turned to the soldier and said, "Sir, I have something to tell you." I lost my place. "You must promise me that you will listen for 10 minutes quietly. After 10 minutes, you may say whatever you would like to say." The man was smiling broadly from all that he had enjoyed that evening and said quite warmly, all right, you can speak to me even more than 10 minutes. I promise that I will not interrupt you. You can say whatever you like." In the other room, the pastor began, he said, "In the other room," the pastor began, "my wife is sleeping. She is Jewish, and I am Jewish also. Her family, which is also my family, perished in the big Nazi concentration camp where you boasted that you killed Jews with children in their arms. So you are presumably the murderer of my family. Now, I propose an experiment. We will pass into the other room, and I will tell my wife who you are. I can assure you that my wife will not speak one word of reproach to you, nor will she look angrily at you, but will smile at you as a honored guest in our home. She will go and prepare coffee and cookies for you. You will be received just like everyone else. Now, if my wife, who is only human, can do this, if she can love you like this, knowing what you have done and can forgive you, then how much more will Jesus, who is love?" The man began to tear at his jacket. "What have I done? What have I done? I am guilty of so much blood." The pastor said, "Well then, let us kneel down and ask forgiveness of God." They knelt. Pastor Wormbrand said a short prayer. Then the man, who did not know how to pray, said again and again, "Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. I believe that you will forgive me." There were many tears, and then he and the pastor embraced. "I have promised you an experiment. Now we will go and see my wife." Sabina had heard nothing while sleeping in the other room, far away in the house from the main room where they had been speaking. They went to her, and Pastor Wormbrand woke her. "Do you know this man?" Pastor Wormbrand began. "No," she replied sleepily. So he introduced the man. "This is the murderer of your sisters, your brother, and your parents. But now he has repented and is our brother in the Messiah, our brother in faith. What do you have to say to him?" She fell around his neck, and they both wept together. John 1 says, "By this we know the love of the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." The gospel is for all races and for all people, all moral conditions, wise or unwise, cultured or uncultured. God changes lives. What the Wormbrands did is miraculous. Only people with the Spirit of God who understand forgiveness can extend forgiveness. Let's pray. God, I am grateful for these simple words of Romans chapter 1, where Paul says that he is obligated to Christ to share the gospel with the Jews and the Greeks, the barbarians, that he is to share the gospel with the wise and the unwise. And then, Lord, you called him to be ready with whatever he had to share the gospel with people. Lord, until we get a glimpse of how much we've been forgiven, it's hard not to judge others who need to be forgiven. So, Lord, I pray that you would, well, first we thank you for forgiveness. And then we pray, Lord, for the courage and, Lord, for us to meditate on the truth of your mercy so that we can extend mercy to others. God, I'm grateful for Pioneer Bible Church, that we are the community of faith, that you have gathered us to learn, to sing, to praise, to lift up your name. Help us, Lord, because we do become prejudiced and we do judge. Help us to remember the gospel is for everybody. We pray these things and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I called our message Grateful for the Gospel. Are you? Let's stand together. If there's a thing, something that you need prayer about, we'd be happy to pray for you. Let's stand and worship God together.
Seeing as it's after Thanksgiving, it's time for some Christmas songs. And this is a good one that fits the message anyway.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
God bless you.